See, everybody's got their Bibles out. It's a good sign. Let's open up to Colossians tonight and chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Always exciting to start a new book, start a new letter. Let's open up with a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to lead and guide us tonight, shall we? Father God, it sure is good to come into your house. It sure is good to open up your word and come together like this and be with brothers and sisters who love you, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for how you transform us day by day, moment by moment, into the image of your Son. And I thank you, Lord, that you've made a way for us to come into your throne room boldly, to your throne of grace through the blood of Jesus. And we're here tonight, Father, first of all, to give you thanks and praise. But Lord, we really need to hear your voice. We really desire to know your will for our lives. And Father, I pray that as we open your word tonight, that you'd open our hearts and that you'd just tenderize our hearts, Father. We want to take your word to heart tonight. We desire so much more than just a scholastic study here tonight, Father. We don't want to just study Bible history or Bible facts. Lord, we don't want to just memorize verses here tonight. But we desire to know you, walk with you. And we desire, Lord, to be able to apply what you teach us tonight. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to come and plant the seeds deep, Lord, in our hearts that we might not only hear, but do what you're teaching us. And we just give you our lives tonight. We give you our attention as we open Paul's letter to the church in Colossae tonight. Lord, we just give you this time and this evening to do with us as you will, Lord. Just want to be clay in your hands. And we thank you, Father, for your gentleness, for your grace. Just have your way, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, and just as a little introduction to this letter, Paul writes from house arrest in Rome. Again, this is one of the what's known as the prison epistles. We've been through Ephesians together, and we've been through Philippians together, and now we're starting Colossians, and there's also one more very personal letter that we're going to get into later on called Philemon that Paul writes, and these are known as the prison epistles. Epistle of to the Colossians. It's thought that was written about AD 62, and it's actually referred to in some circles as the anatomy of the church, because actually all four of these epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, these four epistles cover all of the aspects of the Christian faith. And so you're going to see some things, even in this first chapter tonight, that are just intense when it comes to, the Christian faith and what Paul was up against. Now, he doesn't specifically talk about the heresies in this letter. You almost have to be able to infer the heresies that he's up against. But here's the deal. Colossae was a leading city in Asia Minor several hundred years before Paul's time, and it was diminished to like a second-rate market town, surpassed by the neighboring towns of Laodicea. You may have heard of the Church of Laodicea, spoken of in Revelation and the letters to the churches, and Hierapolis. In fact, those two towns are mentioned in Paul's letter here as well. During Paul's 3 years that he was ministering in Ephesus, if you remember when we were studying in the book of Ephesians, he was there approximately 2.5-3 years. Epaphras had been converted, and it's thought that he carried the gospel then to Colossae. And this church was actually thought to have been in the house of Philemon. So he brought the gospel to Colossae, Epaphras did. And this young church, if you can picture this, remember when we first got into the book of Philippians, we went into the book of Acts, and in chapter 16 we read how, you know, Paul went down to the river and in Philippi there and met these ladies that were gathering around, and Lydia was one of them, that woman who was a dealer in this purple cloth. And so she said, listen, if she believed the gospel, and she said, if you consider me a Christian, you know, how about coming to my house? So the churches would meet, the Christians would meet in homes, and they would meet wherever, you know, wherever they could gather. Well, then we read, as we read on in the book of Acts, we saw how Paul came in contact with this Philippian jailer, you know, and we saw his conversion. He believed the gospel. But when we opened up the letter to the Philippians, we saw that Paul was already writing to this church in Philippi, these believers in Philippi, but he was also writing to the bishops and the elders and the deacons. And you're going, wow, this must have grown. There must have been this explosion of church growth. Well, this young church became a target. This church in Colossae became a target for the attack of the heretics. No different than today. You look at the heresies that come into young churches. I mean, Oasis Christian Fellowship's only been here about 4 years, and we've dealt with several. You know, people come through, and now all of a sudden, you know, you need to take this direction, or you need to go that direction, or you should be doing this or that, or wait, you know, we're trying to keep it simple here. And in Acts 2:42, where it says the first century church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the Lord added unto the church daily those that were being saved. They weren't going off on all these tangents. So you're going to see some of the things here. And Paul was up against. As he writes this Colossian letter, now perhaps Epaphras was instrumental in establishing this church and the churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. But one thing that you have to understand is we're instruments that the Lord will use to do His will. So you can say, well, Paul was establishing all these churches. No, Jesus said, I'll build my church. You know, I think we really need to keep that in mind. The cool thing, and as we come to the end of this chapter tonight, the end of this study, you'll see that the mystery, this whole thing that Paul is trying to reveal to these believers, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as we get into the first chapter of Colossians, we see that, you know, Paul doesn't ever explicitly describe the false teachings that are going on. He just deals with them. The nature of the heresies that he deals with are inferred. There's a couple that kind of really stick out, but the letter suggests that the heresy was diverse in nature. There were a lot of different things that the church in Colossae was dealing with. So, for one, ceremonialism. We talked about that a little bit in our last study in Philippians too, how sometimes ceremonies can just take over, you know, and things become so religious, so liturgical, so ceremonial that after a while the ceremonies don't even mean anything. You know, the liturgies don't even mean anything. Now it's just a dead liturgy and you're going through this routine, you know, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And it just becomes dead. So that was one of the things, the ceremonialism.
Well, wasn't Paul reprimanding the Corinthians with the Lord's Supper? That it had become too ceremonial.
Sure, that was one of the things, sure. Sure, you bet. the strict rules of food and drink and the festivals. And, of course, I mean, the last couple of letters that we dealt with, you know, Ephesians and Philippians, the circumcision was a big deal. You know, that was one of the ceremonial things. Then there was the asceticism, the, you know, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, don't, you know. I mean, if you look at Buddhism, take a close look at Buddhism today, and what they do is they there's the dividing line is the flesh and the spirit. You know, the whole thing is, you know, divide it up, because if you can deny the flesh to the point where you can actually, you know, just become so spiritual by the denial that, well, again, it becomes this work, that whole, you know, putting so much value on the ascetic principle that now it becomes a work again, you know. So Paul was up against that. He was up against angel worship, you know. We're starting to see that surface again in Christian circles. You know, it's unbelievable, the books that you can read on angels now. You know, it's like you go to a Christian bookstore and they have whole sections on, you know, the study of angels. You know,
that TV show also, if you try to point to God, but only people actually hear that.
Mm-hmm. Paul was up against the depreciation of Christ, trying to take the focus off of Christ. You know, just losing the focus. He was up against Gnosticism, which was that secret knowledge that claimed that, boy, you know, you're only enlightened if you have this secret knowledge, you know. Paul comes right out and says the mystery, what has been kept a mystery for generations, is revealed to you, to the saints. You know, the mystery is Christ in you. And then, of course, the reliance on human wisdom and tradition. Boy, and that's something that I've found in this part of the country, in this part of our country, is just unbelievable, the reliance on tradition. You know, I'm saved because I'm a Catholic, or I'm saved because I'm Lutheran, or I'm saved because I go to this church or that church, or I'm this denomination or that denomination. It's the tradition that I'm saved. Well, my mom and dad were this, and I'm this. And so it's almost like, you know, the reliance on that human wisdom and tradition. So it's likely that the heresy was a mixture of extreme Judaism and an early stage of Gnosticism, which was this secret knowledge. Now, the purpose that Paul writes this letter to the church in Colossae is to refute these heresies, and secondly, of course, is the reason he writes all of his epistles, is to exalt Jesus Christ and to point to Him, and so that people would understand. You hear a clear presentation of the gospel and who Jesus is in this message. If you can come away, if you can read this letter to the church in Colossae and come away without realizing that it's about Jesus, something's wrong. Something is definitely wrong, because Paul doesn't pull any punches. The Colossian heresy was hollow, deceptive philosophy. And so there's going to be this contrast now between the complete adequacy of Christ Jesus, Him crucified, Him buried, according to the Scriptures, and Him risen from the dead, Him dwelling in us, our hope of glory. So you're going to see the contradiction between the heresies and the truth. So Let's dig in here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now, Paul knows, first of all, that he's an apostle. Now, remember the last letter that we read of Paul's? We went through Philippians, and he didn't start his letter out talking about an apostle, being an apostle, because, I believe, it was because when he wrote to the Philippian church, he wasn't addressing these heresies. Now he's claiming this apostleship again as he writes to Colossae, because he has the authority to address the heresies. And he's saying, an apostle, one set apart, and this envoy, this ambassador of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. You go back to Saul's conversion, and you see that he was hand-picked. He was hand-picked. The Lord met him on the road to Damascus and said, "Paul, Saul," he says, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He was handpicked by the will of God. I think it's important that each of us know that whatever it is we're doing by and in and according to the will of God. Because there's great satisfaction and there's great peace and great security in knowing that you're in God's will. Paul knew whatever he was up against. Remember, he's writing this under house arrest. He's writing this from imprisonment in Rome. And he says, "I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and Timothy our brother, to the holy," that is the saints, those that are set apart, "and the faithful brothers," your text may say, or believing, "to the holy and believing brothers in Christ at Colossae."
Question.
Yes.
What's the difference between saints and believing brothers, then?
Well, the holiness, you're right to draw the conclusion that they're one and the same. The holiness is to be set apart, but you have to understand that when he says, "and faithful brothers in Christ," that's what makes us holy. So he's leaving no room for anybody to doubt who this is to. This letter is written to believers. This is not just being tossed out there to unbelievers. In fact, I wrote a, I don't know, if you ever look at my Bible is just all written full of notes and some of them are dated and some of them are not. But as I wrote in the front of this letter, Paul's letter to Colossians from many years ago, it says Colossians is written to Christians. It says, if you're having a hard time in understanding the Word of God, perhaps you're reading someone else's mail. First ask Christ to come into your life and save you from the sin and the death that grips you. And as He sets you free, He will fill you with His Spirit who will reveal all things to you, past, present, and future. So you have to understand that this is being written to believers. I don't know if you remember what it was like reading your Bible before you were a believer, but it's just darkness. You can read the same words that we're reading here tonight, and I just want to encourage you that if you're struggling with, "Well, I read my Bible, but I don't understand." Well, you have to remember that the spirit of man can't understand the things of the Spirit of God apart from the Spirit of God revealing, you know, Himself. But you'll see as this letter unfolds that Paul makes very clear that this letter is to the holy and faithful brothers.
Could this possibly mean, I heard someone say today that a lot of people believed in Christ when He was alive, but they didn't want to profess it. So could saints and faithful brethren be ones that believe, but ones who wouldn't want to profess it?
Well, I don't think that there's a separation here. You know, I don't think that there's two different groups of people. I think he's talking to one group of people, but the fact that they're holy and the fact that they're faithful, you know, is for one thing, it's kind of refreshing. It's kind of uplifting to know that Paul's writing this letter to those to encourage them to stand firm because there's a storm coming. I want you to understand when Jesus taught the people to listen to His word. And he said, but he talked about the two builders in Luke's gospel, and he said, there's two types of builders. There's the wise builder and the foolish builder. He says the wise builder hears my word and obeys it. You know, he does it. He's like the wise man that builds his house on the rock. Okay, Luke 6. I don't think we have time to read that tonight, but I encourage you to look that up because what Jesus is referring to here is those that not only hear His Word, but they want to build on His Word, build on that foundation. They want to do it. Not just hear it, but do it. So Paul says, he and Timothy, now are carrying on this ministry, and it says, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And it's a typical Pauline greeting. He goes on to say in verse 3, we always thank God. I want you to understand that God is the source. He is our source. He's our source of life. He's the source of truth. He's the source of... In fact, back up just that last verse we just read. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. He's the source of our grace and peace. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And believe me, Paul was a man of prayer. We're going to hear part of one of his prayers tonight for the people in Colossae. He says, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ and of the love you have for all the saints. Now, something that happens when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus becomes Lord of your life, is not just Savior, but Lord of your life. In other words, you give Him the authority over you and you want to be about His will. There's something that happens. There's a shift that takes place in the very depths of our being that go from the I, me, mine syndrome, which we've referred to in the past as the unholy trinity, the I, me, mine, to looking to others and their needs and taking care of others, esteeming others better than yourself and so on. So Paul says, ever since he says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and every time you hear that word faith in this letter, that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about faith in Christ Jesus. So I'm not going to stop each time to define that term, although be very careful because there are faith movements that are not based on faith at all. Because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. See, it's all about the word of truth. I had a lady ask me just this last week about ministering to atheists or ministering to agnostics. Where do you start? I mean, they all believe what they believe is true, what they believe is right, what they believe. I said, well, all you have to do is look at all the world religions today, and the first conclusion you'll come to is that they can't all be right because they oppose each other. So you have to come to the conclusion that there's truth and there's untruth, or there's truth and there's lies. At that point, you need to search for truth. Paul's talking about the word of truth that was delivered, and he says, it gave us this hope that's stored up for us in heaven. We're supposed to be people who are heavenly minded. We're supposed to have our mind on heavenly things. We're supposed to have our eyes on the Lord, be running this race. We're supposed to believe, first of all, that we're just pilgrims passing through. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Our life is eternal. Now think about this for a minute. You've all heard that saying, well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. You've all heard that? That really hurts me. I ache when I hear that. He's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Now listen, who's the most heavenly minded person that ever walked this earth? Jesus. Who was did the most earthly good of anybody that ever walked this earth? Jesus. So for somebody to say he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good, we're looking at the two extremes. That's exactly right. How can you be heavenly minded and be no earthly good? This earth is going to pass away. And Paul says the hope is stored up for you in heaven. And that you've already heard about in the word of truth. And then it goes on to say, the gospel that has come to you. Now listen, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. I want you to understand that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And Paul says here that all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. All over the world? Yeah, do you realize that the gospel, in 32 short years after Jesus walked this earth, after his death, burial, and resurrection, in 32 or thereabouts years after he walked, that the gospel had already reached out to the entire world? Now I hear people say today, well, the gospel has to be preached in all the world before Jesus can come back. It already has. And here's evidence of that. Paul says all over the world this gospel's bearing fruit. And they didn't have all the advantages that we have. I mean, think about the advantages that we have. Radio and television and satellites. And no, these guys went out and they spoke God's word. And they shared the gospel every place they went. That's all that was on their heart. That's all, and that's how they reached the world. And it says, it's been doing this since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all His truth. And by the way, that's what the gospel is. That's why gospel means good news. It's about the grace of God. It's about the fact that God provided a means for us to live eternally, even though we don't deserve it. Verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Now, apparently, Epaphras visited Paul in Rome and told him about what was going on in this church and some of the heresies that were going on, which kind of inspired Paul to write this letter, and Epaphras takes the letter back to Colossae. Listen to what he says. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. See, Paul's praying that these people would know God's will. I pray that for myself. Lord, I want to know your will. That's the first thing I say every morning when I get up. Okay, Lord, here we go. I'm going to put one foot in front of the other, and wherever we wind up, I'm going to trust that you've got me there for a purpose. And I'll tell you what, if there's great peace knowing that God will walk with us and dwell in us and that it's His power doing the work. There's a great peace in that. And there's joy in that. Even in the hardest trials. Because we want to know the will of God. Paul says, no, we're praying. We haven't stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, there's different kinds of wisdom. We need to understand this. I want you to turn to James. Take a right-hand turn there. And just before Peter's epistles there, turn to James chapter 3. I want to show you, because James talks about these two different kinds of wisdom. Paul's talking about a spiritual wisdom here. And I think it's important for us to know that there's an earthly wisdom, a worldly wisdom, a wisdom that comes from down here or even below, and there's a heavenly wisdom, a wisdom that comes from above. In chapter 3 and beginning with verse 13, James is writing this epistle, and he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life." Now, I also want you to note how the things that James is writing here tie in with the things that Paul is writing to the Colossians. Listen to this. He says, "Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But, verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, and considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." So now you see the difference between the earthly and the heavenly wisdom. Paul is talking about this spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's talking about the knowledge of God's will. He wants us to know God's will for our lives. And he prays for them. He prays for them. And we need to as well. Now listen to, as Paul's prayer goes on here, listen. Verse 10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. You might want to circle His glorious might. Sometimes we try to do these things in our glorious might, which isn't very glorious at all, is it? You know, that's about the time you fall flat on your nose. That's right. Paul's praying that they'd be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. And as I read that this week, I thought, you know what, Lord, those are the two things that I just need. Lord, I need endurance and I need patience because there's things, I'm not a patient guy. You know, I watch things fall apart in my conversations, and I watch things fall apart as I'm trying to, you know, it's easy to forget about the spirit realm. It's easy to forget about, hey, this is a spiritual battle. I don't war against flesh and blood. You know, our battle is spiritual. We're warring against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, and I'm going, no. It's my kid, you know, or it's my wife, or it's my boss, or it's my... You see what I mean? And Paul is praying for these saints and these believers in Colossae. He wants them to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might so that we'll have great endurance and patience. And joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. You realize that this is past tense? He's qualified you. He writes to these believers, to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So many times we go to the Lord in our prayers and we pray, Lord, forgive me for my sins. You know, Lord, you know, defeat this foe that I'm up against, you know. Lord, in these prayers that we pray, when really we should be saying, Lord, thanks for forgiving me. Thanks for your Son and His blood shed on the cross that covers every one of my sins. Thank you, Lord, for defeating the enemy on the cross. Thanks for telling me that it's finished. Thanks for telling me that I've already... Listen, it says, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Let's say He will, because He has. 4, verse 13. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, Paul can't write even an opening of a letter without including the gospel. He can't. He can't do it. You know, Paul, everything that Paul writes includes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus went and laid His... First of all, He lived a sinless life so that His sinless life could be put on your account. Then He died the death of a criminal so that your sins could be put on His account. And His blood was shed so that your sins could be forgiven. Paul's laying it right out here. Listen, and then he goes in case there's anybody... I think Paul actually wrote this to those who would deny the deity of Jesus. And there are whole religions that deny that Jesus was God in the flesh. There's whole religions that would deny that. And I want to just take a minute to have you turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. I really can't continue this study without showing you this. This blows me away. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, listen to this. In the beginning, God. That word is Elohim in the Hebrew. Elohim. God in the singular is El. I just want to say God. El is God. In the dual, it's Ella. In the plural, it's Elohim. It's like the heme is is plural. It would be like if you said cherub or cherubim.
Yeah.
You know. Listen, Elohim, I believe, is an indication in the very beginning, Elohim is an indication of the Trinity in the Scriptures. We see Jesus in the first verse of the Bible. We see the Father, we see the Son, we see the Spirit in the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. Now I want you to turn. It's an incredible study. I mean, you can get so deep into this study, but I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. Because we're going to go, we're staying on that same thought. In John chapter 1 and verse 1. We're still in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Logos. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Stay with me now. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Listen to this now. Through Him. Through who? Through the Word. Through Him. All things were made. That were made. And without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Okay? You still with me?
Mm-hmm.
In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. Now he himself was not the light, speaking of John, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, take note of that, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, that is Jesus, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
Amen.
Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word... Here's the clincher, friends. Here's the clincher. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. This is the same Word that was with God in the beginning, and the Word that was God became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, as we're reading this in Colossians, and Paul comes to this portion of this letter, in the first chapter, he's going to talk now about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ. Listen to some of the things and take note of the things that he says about Jesus. Verse 15 of Colossians 1. Verse 15 of Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, he's the visible image of the invisible God. I love that. I love that. He's the image. In other words, you want to see what God looks like? Look at Jesus.
Isn't that what he says when he says that the only way to get to the Father is through me?
Yes, and also when he said to Philip.
Mm-hmm.
You know, remember Philip asking, well, show us the Father. Won't you just show us the Father? Because if you show us the Father, then that'll satisfy us. That'll suffice. Just show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you this long and you don't know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So is it starting to come together here?
Mm-hmm.
It says he's the firstborn. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Oh, he created all things. The Bible says in the beginning Elohim created. Yeah, exactly.
That blows a hole in the idea of firstborn meaning first creator.
Right, exactly. Exactly. They're one. And that's why when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, you know, when he said before Abraham was, I am, that's what he was claiming. And the Jews knew what he was claiming. I mean, they picked up stones to stone him. They knew exactly what he said. So Paul goes on to write. Now, listen to this, how this unfolds. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So not only is he the creator, but he's the object of the creation as well, because it was created for him too, for his pleasure. You and I, that includes you and I, that includes the universe, it includes the angelic beings, it includes everything, all.
In a sense, you're getting at that there's supposed to be the three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ, being the first among everything, created first to create everything. You can look at him as he says, as you see me, you see the Father, that Jesus Christ himself as the Son is also Jesus, or is actually God the Father.
He had no beginning. That's why he didn't say before Abraham was, I was. No. That's why he said before Abraham was, I am. Because remember when Moses was up on the mountain and said, well, who will I say sent me? I'm going to go down there and the people are going to say, what's his name? Who sent you? And the Lord said to him, I am that I am. Tell him I am sent you. When Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, he was claiming to be the I am from Mount Sinai. And that's why the Jews said, give me a rock. You're going to stone this guy. Blasphemy, they cried. Yeah. Blasphemy was claiming to be God. They knew that.
So basically everybody that in the time of the actual life of Jesus on earth, everybody actually walked with supposedly the invisible God.
That's exactly right.
And they denied knowing him.
Yes. And that's the rub, because here's the thing. What would you expect of God should he become man and dwell among us? What would you expect of him? Would you expect that he would be able to have influence and control over the elements? Well, sure.
Yeah.
Jesus did. Would you expect that he would be able to call someone from the dead? Yes, Jesus did. Would you expect him to be able to feed 5,000 people with a loaf, a couple of loaves and fishes?
Yeah.
You know, and all these things that Jesus did were to substantiate who he was. And those that were trying to deny who he was, those that were trying to reject him as Messiah, wouldn't even believe the miracles.
Well, wasn't
you know, they wouldn't believe even those. In fact,
they were actually looking for the gold crown, the purple robes, the massive rings and all that,
exactly.
What an actual ruler of their time was
right. Was
expected to be.
Right. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. That's right. Why Paul says, you know, we need to look at our hope is in heaven.
They were also under the tyranny of Roman Empire, so when he came to claim he was their king, he wiped off the Romans.
That's right. Now, he goes on to say here that everything, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See, there are answers that scientists are looking for as to why. I mean, they have theories down, and they understand, you know, the laws of physics and so on. But there are things that they don't understand. For example, what's holding everything together?
Why does an atom stay together? That's in molecular structure.
That's right. What's keeping this from just exploding? You know, just exploding. I mean, if negative poles, you know, repel. What's keeping this all together? Well, the scriptures tell us. Paul tells us here, and in him all things hold together. And I'm like, hold it together, Lord. You know, it's true. It's true. He's holding it all together. See, I believe in the Big Bang theory. I believe in the Big Bang. I just don't believe it's happened yet.
No.
You understand? I believe in the Big Bang. I just don't believe it's happened yet. Here, listen. Verse 18. And And he is the head of the body, the church. I want you to keep, make note of that, underline that, at least in your mind. Listen, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. In other words, he was the first to rise from the dead, meaning eternally. He wasn't the first to rise from the dead in terms of rising from the dead to this life, because Jesus even called, he called Lazarus from the dead, and so on. You understand what I mean? But those guys died again. You understand what I mean? But the Bible says that he's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, how much is everything?
Everything.
He might have the supremacy. Jesus is supreme. Mm-hmm. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things. See, God is reconciling to Himself what had been separated from Him through Jesus. Listen, through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. There it is again. The gospel. Don't leave the gospel out when you're trying to lead somebody to Christ. Don't forget about the cross. Don't forget about the blood. If we leave that out, if we're not about the gospel, then we shouldn't be surprised that people aren't coming to know Jesus. Because it's about reconciliation. Our ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. And once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Praise the Lord. We are free from accusation because of what Jesus did for us, and we believe it. He is our hope. Actually, the hope that we have in Christ is what purifies us. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul says, I'm going to serve up the good news. I'm going to serve up the gospel. Wow. In 1 John 3:3, John tells us, in 1 John 3:3, he tells us that it's this hope that purifies us, the hope that we have in Jesus. Now listen to how Paul labors for the church here. This is intense. Listen. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. Now, the first time I read that, I went, whoa, wait a minute, Paul. Wait. It almost sounds like he's saying that, you know, Paul is finishing up something that Jesus left unfinished. No. Paul's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles here, right? He's experienced all kinds of affliction. Why? Because of the gospel. What did Jesus tell us? They're going to hate you because they first hated me. They hated me. And they're going to hate you. I was reading in 2 Timothy 3:12. And I came across the verse of Scripture that says, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Mm-hmm. Going, whoa, wait a minute now.
Well, didn't he also tell that to Ananias when he had the scales over Paul's eyes? That, yes. Paul will see what the suffering he will,
yeah,
go through for my
tell
name's sake.
Tell him all these things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. But listen, when we initially read this, Paul definitely, if anybody in the epistles here, you know, I mean, if any of the apostles had suffered, Paul went through it, man. He suffered just about everything there was to suffer, all kinds of affliction. But here, he's probably referring especially to his imprisonment. And he says this bit about filling up what's still lacking. It doesn't mean that there was any deficiency in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Paul can't do anything to save us. We can't do anything to save ourselves. So it's not about this, you know, the ability to save ourselves or to save someone else. But Paul suffered afflictions because he was preaching the good news of Jesus and his atonement. And boy, did he take the heat. See, Christ suffered on the cross to atone for sin. Paul filled up Christ's afflictions by experiencing the added suffering necessary to carry this gospel or this good news to the world. What did Jesus say? He said, they're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. It's going to be brother against brother. You know, right down to the bitter end, you're going to have people betray you. You're going to have people lie about you. They're going to accuse you. They're going to say all kinds of false things about you. They're going to throw you out of the synagogue. Jesus warned them. And Jesus never told them, well, once you believe in me, everything's going to be okay. Do you know that John was the only one that wasn't martyred? Mm-hmm. He was the only guy that died of old age. And they tried. He was pastoring the church in Ephesus for a while. They tried boiling him in oil. According to church history, didn't work. So they exiled him to Patmos. And he gets the revelation. Wow. And talk about suffering. Listen to what Paul's laboring for the church. He says, listen, he says, I've become a servant of this gospel. That's all his life is about. He says, I have become its servant, verse 25, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. I love that. I love that. You can't set God's Word aside and know His will. That's an impossibility. God revealed Himself to us. He revealed Himself to us. You can't set God's Word aside. Paul says, I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, that is, to the saints, to those set apart, to those holy, to those chosen. Listen, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, and all of our ears should perk up. We should all be going, what's the mystery? What's the mystery? The mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, okay, look, no, there's the path. Take the path. And I'll see you on the other side. Lord, don't. No. No, he says, I want to dwell in you. I want to walk with you and dwell in you because I'm not going to just tell you where the path is. I'm going to show you.
That would be murder.
It would absolutely be murder.
He is the path also.
He is the path. And apart from him, you know, I mean, we know that. We know that. Apart from his Spirit. I think that's part of the problem with the church today. See, the church began with the Holy Spirit being given to the disciples. And what's happened now is that, and I've heard this said, even in Christian circles, well, yeah, the Holy Spirit was given, you know, in the beginning because that was just to get the ball rolling, you know, but now that they got the ball rolling, now we got seminaries, you know, and we got programs and we got all this stuff, we got all figured out. That's why the church is dead. That's why the church is dead. Because we are no longer being cleansed by God's Word and filled with His Spirit and given understanding and given hope and given direction by the Holy Spirit. You look at Paul, you look at these guys going on, and then you read the book of Acts, and it says, well, we were going to go here, but the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go there. And so we were going to take that route, but the Holy Spirit blocked that off. And all of a sudden, you know, the Holy Spirit said, look, I want you to go here. I think about Philip, man. There was a great revival going on. And Philip, you know, Philip gets called out in the desert. I'm sure he's, you know, he's been going, oh, wait, no. the dry, dusty desert where there isn't anybody and there's this great revival going on here. Lord, are you sure?
I don't understand this.
The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth. It was a promise of Jesus.
Well, another thing with Philip is once he did what God wanted him to do, it says then Philip just disappeared. And he's not spoken of again until sometime in Acts when Paul comes across him with his prophesying daughter. And it's like, what did Philip think of them when one moment he's in the desert talking to this Ethiopian, teaching him the message, and then all of a sudden he's over totally somewhere else.
Here's the problem that we have. And maybe I should just speak for myself for a minute here. Here's the problem I have. I tell you about how when I wake up in the morning and the first thing I commune with God and good morning, Lord, what are we up to today, and begin to pray and begin to seek the Lord and God, what's your will? I would like for God to just map it all out for me, okay? At 6:30 I want you here, and at 7 o'clock I want you there, and 8:30 here, and 10 o'clock, and then at 11 o'clock so and so is gonna call and you take do the, but it doesn't work that way, and here's why. Because God will never give you step two until you do step one. Mm-hmm. And so we could be sitting on step one for a lifetime. And I was just talking with a guy this last week, about looking at some people that I've known as Christians, and I try not to do this because it's real easy to get sidetracked, when you take your eyes off Jesus and look at somebody else or look at a situation or a circumstance. But it's hard not to sometimes when you look at somebody who's 25, 30 years old in the Lord, and still the babe that they were the day they came to Christ. You're going, how is this? How tragic is this that we've never matured? Paul is talking about a maturity and a growth in our faith and our Christian walk. And if we can never just obey step one, God's never going to give us step two. So he says here that the mystery, that and look at how he's attacking these heresies in the church in Colossae without saying, it's not about secret knowledge. He says this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is revealed. He says, we proclaim Him. That's what we need to be about. We need to proclaim Christ. We don't need some new program. We don't need some church growth program. Do you realize I could heat my house on the junk mail that I get from people with church growth programs telling me, you want more members? Remember, Bob Coy got up at one of the seminars and was warning people about all these church growth programs. He says, I'll tell you, you want more people in your church? Have free beer on Saturday night. Church will be full. Sure that's what you want to do? No, there's all kinds of gimmicks and there's all kinds of schemes and there's all kinds of ways to hook people into. That's not what it's about. Paul says, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. That's what it's about. It's about being in Christ. It's about Christ being in us. It's about walking with Him. It's about knowing Him personally. And he says, to this end I labor. That's Paul's whole deal. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy. I love that. Which so powerfully works in me. If there's any energy that's going to work powerfully in us, it's going to be the Lord. It's not going to be... we've tried going in our own steam. We've tried. And I've seen people, talk about the Holy Spirit and teach about the Holy Spirit and go on and on and on about the Holy Spirit. And I kind of like what Spurgeon said about the Holy Spirit is the steam that drives the engine. It's not the steam to blow the whistle. And he says, unfortunately, we're living in a generation of whistleblowers. And everybody wants to go, we got the Holy Spirit, woo, woo, blowing off steam. He says, no, the Holy Spirit is going to come, first of all, to testify of Jesus. Secondly, to remind us of all the things that He taught. Thirdly, to empower us to live lives that represent Him. You hear all these calls to live a life worthy of the calling? I want you to know it's impossible without the Holy Spirit. But Jesus didn't say, there's the path, go for it. He said, I'm the path. I want to dwell in you. I want to empower you to live this life so that others will come to know me. Not so that we could just, you know, collect and grow and be this big clump of salt in the, you know. No. No. But so that we could be about His will, about His work. Let's pray. Father, I'm sure glad that You just didn't send us on our way with the some kind of instructions, Lord. But You're with us. You dwell in us. When we open the door of our hearts and ask You in. And Father, I just pray that every moment we could draw closer and closer, that we could surrender. Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to get to the quiet and teach us to open our hearts and teach us to surrender and to rejoice in You and in Your will. I just thank You that You haven't left us orphans. Thank You for Your Spirit, Lord, by which even tonight we cry out to You, Abba, Father. And we thank You, Lord, and we worship You. We ask, Lord, that these words that we've studied tonight would just seep into us, Lord, and pour out of us by Your Holy Spirit, Lord, by that river of living water that You talked about was going to flow from within us, Lord. Flow, Lord. Just praise You. And we thank You. As we leave this place tonight, we ask for Your will. For each of us. For each of our families. For us in the workplace and in our homes. In the schools. Lord, we ask for Your will to be done through us, Lord. Just want to be the clay in Your hands, Lord. Use us as You see fit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.